verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word.
Terrific. Thank you, Flo. Good morning, church. Happy New Year. If we haven't said it already, Happy New Year. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, Happy New Year. Yeah. Terrific. As Flo mentioned, 2025, we've got lots of things to look forward to. We've got the Members' Vision Day coming up on the 18th. And in light of that, starting next week, we're actually going to take a break from John's Gospel and spend a few weeks in Acts chapters 1 and 2 to really focus on what is the church? What is this really about? To help us really get into the mind of, okay, what is God's call for us as Reality Church London in serving this city, this great city, and serving one another and the people around us. So that's the plan. Starting next week, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 into Acts chapter 2 for the next few weeks. But today, as we start in 2025, I thought it'd be great to focus on this little section, this little prayer that Paul teaches us, just to shape us as we head into the new year. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we look at this prayer, and then we'll dive in and see how this prayer helps us as we start 2025. So let's pray together as we start. Father, we are so grateful for this amazing gift of prayer. Real access to you as our Father, the heavenly God who created the realms of the universe, that we can come to you and call you Father, that we've already spent time this morning praying to you together as a church, and we pray now that as we come to your word, as we come to this wonderful prayer, that your Holy Spirit would shape us, to open our eyes and our hearts so that we might be molded to pray in this way, to seek your will, to live out your will, to see your glory made known through us. Father, please be with us. Walk with us as we walk through your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, keep that passage open, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And as we do, I just wonder, how's the first few days of 2025 going for you? Going well? Have you any New Year's resolutions? People still do those? No, some people are laughing, some people are nodding. I'm not going to ask you if you've fulfilled them or broken them yet. It's only, what, 4 days in? 5 days in, whatever. It's a cliche. People make a lot of New Year's resolutions, but why? I thought, why do we do this all the time? Because every new year, we want to do something that's worthwhile with our lives. We want to do something that's meaningful, something that's going to impact and change something to make our lives more worthy. You know, gym membership, let's do it. And make sure there's a clause that says you can do it for 1 month, and if it doesn't work out, you can quit. Read more books, find a new hobby. And actually, this prayer gets to that question to say, hey, actually, let me show you what a life that's worthy looks like. That's what this prayer is going to do. As Paul prays this prayer, he's going to show us that it's not found in a gym or in a new hobby, but it's found in God. Paul shows us that what we pray for and how it is going to help us to live a worthy life. And that's why I thought, as I reflected, this would be a great thing to pray as we start 2025. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Colossians, I'll give you some brief context so you can understand what's going on so far. It's a church in the region of Colossae, which is in kind of western Turkey. And it's a church that's doing pretty well. It's pretty faithful. But it's also a church that's surrounded by a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of pressure that's coming to follow a different gospel, to adapt and change the gospel of Christ. That's a huge part of the letter. So a big part of what Paul wants this church to do is to be anchored and rooted in the heart of the gospel. A big focus of the letter is the centrality of Christ, Jesus at the center, which we'll come back to in a moment. Now, that's the context of this letter. With that, let's look at this prayer. Starting at verse 9, for this reason, it starts. Paul says, for this reason. Well, for what reason? where we need to look at what's come before. And as I mentioned, the church is doing well. If you flick back and look at verse 4, it says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." It's a pretty faithful and loving church. And look at verse 6. "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." That's a pretty positive report, right? The gospel's growing, the church is growing, they're loving each other, and it's being really faithful. Now, when things are going well, what's the natural human tendency? Complacency. We start to take the foot off the pedal. It's like the hare and the hare and tortoise story. Let's just chill, let's have a nap. In the context of church, when things are going well, isn't it often the times when our prayer life starts to slow down? We start to get complacent, thinking, oh, we're doing okay, I'm doing okay. I'm feeling pretty blessed. To hear something that this prayer teaches us straight away, do not stop praying. Don't stop praying. Come back to verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Isn't that a challenge? Unceasing prayer for the church, for one another. Not only when things are tough, which is a great thing to do, an important thing to do, but we need to be praying when things are going well. Complacency is one of those things that can fuel pride and stifle our faith. Which is why we as RCL want to be a church that doesn't stop praying for one another. And for praying for other churches and other believers across this city and across this nation too. Simple thing to remember, it's so important as we start this year, that we would be a church that is fueled by prayer. If you're unaware, we gather every Sunday morning, 10:15 to 10:45, upstairs in a classroom to pray. I'd love you to join us. Flo mentioned we've got our monthly prayer gathering this coming Wednesday in Hanbury Hall. Come and join us. Pray together. There's space and time and freedom for us to pray for one another and with one another. Well, can I suggest, why don't you meet up with somebody this week from the church? Just say, hey, let's go grab a coffee, let's chat, talk about life, and let's pray for one another. That is a wonderful thing to be doing. So let's not stop praying together as a church. Okay, so what do we pray for? How should we pray? There's loads of things we could pray for. And this is why God's word is so important, to shape us in the way we pray. And in this prayer, we learn just two simple things. Two things, praying to be filled and praying so that we live worthy lives. If we want to live worthy lives, we need to be filled. Praying to be filled. Filled with what? Now picture a jug. You can fill a jug with all sorts of things, right? You can fill it full of orange juice. You know what that's going to be used for. Or you can fill it with water and stick in a bunch of flowers. You know that what that's being used for. You can fill it with sludge that you've been clearing out of your drains. See, what something is filled by shapes and defines what its purpose is. Now, human beings, we're being filled all the time. We are constantly watching, listening, and learning, filling our minds and hearts. The question is, with what? See, what we fill ourselves with will shape us in how we live. It will shape our purpose, our priorities. Books, TikTok, YouTube, boxes on Netflix. Countless things out there that we can fill our minds and our hearts with. But here's Paul's prayer for the church. Verse 9, that the church would be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will. That is what we pray for one another. So what does it mean, God's will? It's a big question. Firstly, it means we need to know God personally and intimately. Wills are central to who we are as beings. Dallas Willard, an author in his book, Renovation of the Heart, puts it like this. The will is the executive center of the human self. From the will, the whole self or life is meant to be directed and organized, and must be if it is to be directed or organized at all. The will is central to who we are in our beings. So to know God's will means we really need to know who he is. Secondly, knowing God's will is something that is revealed or given to us. Do you see at the end of verse 9? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It's not mere knowledge we can just look up and work out with our rational minds. This is something that the Holy Spirit gives to us, reveals to us, which is why we need to pray. To ask God to reveal more and more of his will, of who he is. Still, what is the will of God? What is the Spirit revealing to us? And this comes back to what I was saying about the letter of Colossians, the entire story of the Bible effect. The will of God is this, to show us the centrality of Christ. Have this image in your mind, a picture of the solar system. When you look at that picture of the solar system, there is harmony and balance as the planets and the moons, they orbit perfectly around the sun. Because the sun is at the center, holding all things in place with its gravitational pull. If you shift that gravitational pull by any fraction, chaos ensues. Planets will collide, moons will fly off. It will be an absolute disaster. We need the sun at the center for harmony, for peace, for purpose, for sense. And the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus to say, that's him. He's at the center of the universe. He holds all things together. The universe is set straight. Our lives are set straight when Christ is at the center of everything. If you flick down, there's this hymn that Paul sings in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. This is where we really see it. Let me just point you to verse 16, talking about Jesus. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Do you see, Jesus, Paul's saying, Jesus is the center of the entire of creation. Then he flicks down to verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the center of the church. See, this isn't my church or the elders' church or your. This is Christ's church. He's at the center of it. In verse 21, he's at the center of our lives. Once you were alienated, separated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. He's at the center of our lives as the one who saves and redeems us. Do you see how Jesus is at the center of absolutely everything? The heart of creation, the church, and of us. That is God's will. God's will is that all of creation will be crying out, look at Jesus. He's the one who made us, restored us, keeps us in check. The church cries out, look at Christ. He's the one. He's the manifold wisdom of God who's revealed to us, through us as the church in Christ Jesus. He is the center of our lives. We who were once so far from God, having no idea who he is, no understanding of his will, being reconciled back to him. Jesus brings us back into relationship with God, the centerpiece of which is the cross of Christ, which we preach here every Sunday. We were alienated from God because of our evil desires and our behavior. But Christ presented us clean, unblemished before God. Do you see how it centers around Jesus? That is how we know who God is. And that is how we come to know God's will, to understand that Jesus is at the center of everything. And that is why we pray, that the Holy Spirit would not only show Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer, but that he would place him at the center of our lives so that we would know more and more of God's will. Because as we grasp more and more of God's will, what it does is it recalibrates our wills back to God's. It's like that jug earlier. As more and more of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit fills us more and more with the knowledge of God's will, it displaces our wills more and more. So we become filled by his will and less of ours. More of him, less of me. See, here's the thing about the human will. It is corrupted and it is confused. Sometimes we don't understand why we do things. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? Might make you feel uncomfortable, but have you ever looked back with regret on something you did, wondering, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Do we not often find our motivations, our desires, our wills feel really distorted and confused? Here's how Dallas Willard, again, describes it. This is great. Listen to this. The drive towards good, which is naturally implanted in the human will by its creator, by God, is splintered, corrupted, and eventually turned against itself as a result of practical self-deification and all that accompanies it. The question, what good can I bring about, is replaced by, how can I get my way? Manipulation, deception, seduction, malice replace transparency, sincerity, and goodwill, as exaltation of self replaces submission and service to God. See, I think that captures what our hearts and our wills can be like. That desire to self-deify, make ourselves like God, to self-exalt, to place ourselves on the throne. That phrase is a great summary, isn't it? How can I get my way? That's our natural state of our wills, which pushes against sometimes good desires. It's particularly the case when we have really strong desires, I really want that, or really great fears, which push us into insecurity. Let me try and illustrate. It's like when there's one donut left at home. There I am with my wife and my 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 1-year-old, and all of us, our wills are battling. I feel a desire. I need that last donut. That's mine. I need it more than any of these guys. I also have fear. If they get first, it's gone. I need it. And what happens? I find myself using all sorts of things. Manipulation, goodwill, deception. Everything I have against them to confuse them. I throw a toy donut over to my 1-year-old who crawls over there. Say to my wife, I'll do the washing if you let me eat it. Say to my 5-year-old, you ate the last one. It's my turn now. My 3-year-old, I say, I think it fell on the floor. It's mucky. Don't eat it. It's incredible what my will can do as that donut flashes before my eyes. Okay, it's a trivial example, but do you see how our wills can do this in all sorts of ways? Particularly when we are under pressure, when we feel fear, or when our desires overrule us. We see this all the time in the world. Higher pressure situations reveal this a lot. Politics, business, even the church. We see officials, people accepting lucrative gifts when they know they shouldn't have. Because they had a desire, because I need that thing. Or a fear, because I'm going to lose that supporter. People covering up wrongdoing and abuse to protect their positions. Desires to please others, or fear of losing something they've built up for years. The human world is fragmented. And this is why Paul's prayer reminds us that Christ has redeemed us. Look to the cross and know that he has forgiven our hearts and our wills that self-exalt, that self-deify and stand against God. And he comes to bring us and present us to God unblemished because of who he is. Where at the cross, he takes our unwilling hearts and gives us hearts of flesh that now seek God's will more and more as we are reconciled in relationship back with him. And by his Spirit, we are being filled continually with the knowledge of God's will to realign us back to God's will more and more. Come back to that solar system. Before Christ was at the center, it was utter chaos. Planets were flying around, crashing into each other. But as the sun is put in its rightful place, our orbits come back into sync with him, with God's will. That's what we need to be praying as a church, for one another. Never stop praying that all of us will be filled more and more with the knowledge of God's will, so that our wills will be realigned with God's, gravitating around Christ. Now, why does this all matter? Because our wills shape how we live. It shapes our actions. So Paul's prayer has a purpose. See in verse 10, we pray this so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Here's the second thing we need to see. How we live worthy lives, worthy of Christ. That's what we're praying for. As I mentioned at the start, human beings, we naturally want to live worthy lives with a sense of purpose and worth. And I think that's why we tend to gravitate towards communities and social groups that value us and make us feel worthy. We gravitate towards jobs that seem worthy to the world, to us, based on salary or reputation or something else. Social media, I think, really highlights this. We follow people and influencers who seem worthy to us. And we seek worth by finding likes and follows. Do you see how quickly in that world that we live in, our worthiness is determined by what those groups, what social media, what the job says, this is what worthiness looks like. It comes from your income, your popularity, and so on. The thing is, often those things can leave us feeling pretty insecure and anxious. Because sooner or later, we quickly find that there are always people who are worthier than I am, who have more followers than I do. Or we live in fear that we might be too unworthy to be accepted into this community. There's this imposter syndrome that a lot of people talk about. Or sometimes we just find, I don't quite fit in, I don't quite belong, and it's exhausting trying to constantly fit in. But see the beauty of the will of God. He calls us his own through Christ so that we are part of his people where there is no hierarchy. There's no elitism. There's none of this, hey, I'm worthier than you are. It isn't one where only certain types of people belong, but it's a people who, if they trust in Jesus, are all found to be worthy in Christ. irrespective of social status, salary, background, whatever the world says. We all belong to God's family because God says we are worthy because of Christ. And as we grasp that, as we realize our worth is found in Him because of what He's done, we start to live our lives to live that out, to walk that out, literally is the word, to walk out the worthiness of the Lord. So you can summarize Paul's prayer in this way. We pray that God's will be revealed more and more, which aligns us back in orbit with Jesus, with Him at the center. And as He's at the center, our lives become shaped, guided, and molded more and more to be and to live and to walk like Christ. That is what we're praying. And let me just show you the beauty of what it is to live like Christ, why this life is so worthy. Paul picks up on four specifics. Here's the first. A worthy life firstly bears fruit. Look at verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. In the how can I get my way mentality, everything we do is always for my benefit. Even we can use goodwill and kindness to ultimately benefit us in some way. But you notice a Christ-centered life, a will, bears fruit in every good work. Two things to notice here. Firstly, good works. Good works aren't just nice things that we do. When the Bible speaks of good work, it's work that is established and commissioned by God, reflective of the very goodness of who God is, in His salvation, in His generosity, in His promises, and so on. So it's like when you encourage a brother or a sister who you know is going through hardship, you point them to God's love. So when you share the gospel with somebody who doesn't yet follow Jesus, pointing to God's salvation. It's when you sit and listen to your colleagues' stories because you want to love them and you hope that it will build a friendship so that they might one day hear your story, pointing to God's welcome. It's like when you reach out to somebody who's in need, who's out in the cold, pointing to God's compassion. Those are some of the good works. Secondly, notice it's about bearing fruit. Fruit is always there for others to feast off. Apples, pears, and watermelons aren't there for them to feast off themselves. They are there for birds and animals and humans to feast off and to be nourished by them. The fruit of the good works is always there to point to God and to benefit and nourish other people. Do you see how that's seen in Jesus in His life? His work was always for others, to glorify God and to bless and benefit other people. From the teachings, to the healings, to the conversations, to the feedings, Jesus' ministry, entire ministry, was to bear fruit for all sorts of people to feed and enjoy the blessings. To the point that He would go to a cross to be the very first fruit, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, that was broken and buried, but would rise to reap a harvest that so many people are feeding off today. Lives aligned with the will of God bear fruit that blesses and benefits others, like Jesus did. So we could be praying as we are filled by God's will. Where could we be bearing fruit of our good works that might benefit other people? What gifts may the Lord have given you to be a blessing to the church, to others around you? Second thing, a worthy life grows in knowledge. Look at verse 10 again. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. How can I get my way mentality often leads to growing in knowledge because that's one of the ways our culture exhibits worthiness. And we often use our knowledge to get our way, to jostle into a position that might benefit me. But Paul's prayer here is to grow in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God so that we are rooted and anchored more deeply in Him. Now, in the context of Colossians, I told you, there's loads of false teaching. In our culture today, there are so many attractive philosophies out there. Self-help, self-righteousness, prosperity, success, spiritualism, and all sorts. And the knowledge of God through His word revealed by the Spirit anchors us in the truth of the gospel. And it also comes back to what we saw just a moment ago. As we grow in knowledge of God, we know God more personally. We understand His will all the more so that we continue to live out and bear fruits of God more like Christ, so that we can be a blessing to others. So perhaps that's something else we could be praying this year. That this year we would commit to reading and meditating on God's word more deeply, more richly, more daily. So we grow in knowledge that deepens our relationship and our transformation with God. Third thing, verse 11. The worthy life is enduring and patient. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. I swear, I see so many more people jogging along the South Bank in January than other months. And gym memberships go sky high through the roof because human beings, we know that strength and power will help us to keep going. But that is a window into God's will. See, God wants to use his glorious might and power to strengthen us, his people, internally in our character, not just in our muscles and our guns, so that we might keep going and endure till we stand on that day before God in glory. Because God knows the journey as a Christian isn't easy in the broken world we live in today. So the word for patience here carries the meaning of being at peace during trials. The word for endurance here carries the meaning of bearing it all as you go through pain and suffering. And see, one of the greatest evidences of somebody who's really grasped the will of God is when we see believers journeying through pain and strife and suffering and watch them prayerfully leaning upon the Lord and walking through scars and tears, strengthened in their faith, singing God's praise. I've seen people in gyms grimacing as they bench stacks of weights, but nobody can say that they endured the physical pain of the cross, nor the spiritual pain of bearing the weight of the sins of the world, nor the relational pain of being forsaken by his Father, and yet Jesus patiently endured, bore the suffering for our sake. And that is the character, the will of God, that the Spirit reveals and shapes in us so that we might pray and walk in that same cross-shaped character in our lives so that we can bear the beauty and power of God. As we start 2025, I know some in our church family are in the thick of things right now. And all of us at some point will go through things in this world. But that is why we pray as a church constantly for one another, that we might know God's will so that we might live a life of endurance and patience by his power. The final thing that Paul points us to, a worthy life, delights in the future inheritance. Look at verses 13 and 14. 12, 13, 14. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, a worthy life in God, understanding God's will, of those people who know the journey that we are on, where we have come from and where we are going to. Those who have lived in that dominion of darkness, but now we are brought into the dominion of light in the kingdom of Jesus, through the redemption and the forgiveness of sins at the cross, where our self-exalting, self-deifying wills and hearts were forgiven and reconciled, placed back in that rightful orbit of the will of God found in Christ Jesus. That is the heart of the gospel, which should lead us to joyful thankfulness, to know that we now have an inheritance into this kingdom with Christ that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade, but one that is held and promised by God. That is what we praise and sing about at church as we gather every Sunday. It leads us to thankfulness, but it should also lead us to gospel generosity. Do you see how it's an inheritance that we share in? We share with other people. We don't keep it to ourselves. I studied economics, and in economics, it's all about a whole of humanity trying to share a limited pie with scarce resources. So we're fighting all the time. Now, I want this bit. It's like that donut. You know, what are you doing? But this inheritance is one that is eternal and unlimited. Promised to all those who trust in Christ and place him at the center of their lives. And that fuels us to share this with others, to be generous with other churches who proclaim Christ, to pray for them, to support them, to encourage them. This means we are generous with the gospel. We don't hold it for ourselves, but we share it freely, knowing there is eternally more than enough for everybody to receive it. Let me draw all this to a close. There's lots of stuff that we've shared in this prayer, but we're going to have a time in a moment to respond. As the music team comes, as the worship team comes, we're going to sing a few songs and have time and space to pray. But can I encourage us to respond prayerfully in that moment? It's time for us to respond to God, to lay it all down and come to him in prayer. Don't be concerned about other people around us, but focus on him. Put Christ at the center of our lives, at the center of our response. And perhaps that's something you need to pray at the start of 2025, that you would be praying the Holy Spirit would deepen your grasp of God's will, that you would be more aligned with Him, with Christ at the center, that you might be praying that. That you might be praying for deeper intimacy with God, to know Him more, to know His will more. Perhaps some of us need to be praying that we might be bearing fruit. Sure, I seem to understand and know God's will, but what are those gifts that I have that I'm not using for the Lord to live a life worthy of Him? For others, it might be that you are going through stuff right now where you need to persevere and to be patient. And the prayer there is to seek God's will that puts Christ at the center so that we might endure and be patient like Him, knowing that He walks with us. Here's one other suggestion I'd love to make. If you're struggling to pray for yourself, then why not pray for someone else? You know, we shared the blessing and the grace and peace just a moment ago. If you remember their names, or at least their face, hopefully, pray for them. Pray this prayer for them, that they too, this brother or sister, would be filled with the knowledge and the will of God so that they might live a life worthy. Pray for them throughout this week. Let's be a church that's continually praying, that doesn't stop praying for one another, that the Spirit would fill us with a deeper understanding of God's will so that we might live lives worthy of the Lord. Let's be praying that as a church as we start 2025. Amen. Amen. Well, as the music team, as the worship team comes up to lead us in a response, let me close this time in prayer and then invite you to respond. There'll be people down the sides of the aisles who'd love to pray with you. So if you are seeking specific prayers and you need someone to pray with, please go and find them. They'd love to pray with you. The carpets are here, as always, at the front for you to come forward and pray to God, keeping your focus on Him, saying, Christ is at the center. I want Him to be at the center. Pray for one another and pray. We can respond and pray in different ways. But let me lead us in a prayer, and I'll hand over to the worship team to lead us in a response. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Father, would that be our prayer as we start 2025? Father, pray that we will be those who do not stop praying for one another, that we are praying that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, your wisdom and understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit, so that we as individuals, as a church, might live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in good work, growing in our knowledge of God, being strengthened to walk with patience and endurance, and knowing the inheritance that we have in the kingdom of glory. Father, shape us, mold us, make our wills gravitate towards that of Christ, so we might reflect your glory as we live out this world, this year, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be right back.